Good morning, everyone. It's nice to be back here as normal. It's always good to come along. Who can tell me where we're at in the Christian calendar?
Ascension Day.
Ascension Day. There you are. Somebody's on the ball. Somebody's on the ball. So what we've got is we're in the period now between Ascension and Pentecost. So it's not Ascension Day as such. This is something which we never really celebrated as a church. So it's always good to remind us of the events, really, of Christ's birth, death, resurrection, ascension, Pentecost. So at this point, between the Ascension and Pentecost, the disciples would have yet again been in a state of panic, flux, uncertainty. You see, Jesus had got up into the clouds. He'd left them behind, but left them with a promise that the Holy Spirit would be with them very soon. It must have been a roller coaster of a ride over the couple of months leading up to his death, and then all the events that happened afterwards. The highs and lows, the resurrection, the appearing and disappearing, then the ascension, and then he was gone, up and away. So today, let's have a look at the ascension, and obviously next week, then, is the Pentecost weekend. The story of the ascension is from Acts 1. So I'll read Acts 1, starting in verse 1. It says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive." We're talking about confidence, isn't it, over the last couple of things during the service. Convincing proofs that he was alive. Give them confidence. "He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered around him and asked, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority.'" So you see, even then they thought that he was going to smash the Romans, and so you can see that they still hadn't quite got the concept of the kingdom. Verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and the cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, and suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Verse 11, "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Again, building confidence, isn't it? Building their confidence in him. He will come back. The following is a quote from one of the articles you find on the GCI website, which sums it up very nicely. And I think this was Jody Karch writing. He said, "The ascension is a vital part of our understanding about Jesus, and about what he is doing for us and in us, moment by moment. The ascension tells us that Jesus now sits at the right hand of God, the Father. This is a way of saying that all power is in Jesus' hands, and that Jesus and the Father dwell in perfect unity and love." And it's good to follow communion, isn't it? That we, dwelling in unity. Jesus not only reigns with God, with God the Father over all the universe, he and the Father with the Holy Spirit are one. But perhaps Even more amazing is what Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 7. But God, being rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead through our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and made us sit with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show his exceeding riches, the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. In Jesus, God has brought us into the loving relationship that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit share. In Jesus, we are accepted, wanted, and we are included. The ascension of Jesus, who declares to us that as a man, as God in the flesh, Jesus took our sinful humanity and, having redeemed it through his life, death, and resurrection, he presented it clean and perfect to his Father. In Jesus, we have fellowship with the Father in heaven. And just as Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, we too, with Jesus, our Lord, our Saviour, our friend, and our brother, dwell in the Father's presence forever. I thought that was a nice summary of the subject, really. Jesus went and he presented us to the Father without sin. Jesus has dealt with the sin. He's paid the penalty for the sin. Then he went home to the Father. We see that the ascension marked the return of Jesus to the heavenly realm. And we see in the Bible only very faint glimpses, or very, very brief glimpses of that heavenly realm. John was shown a vision, and it was recorded in Revelation. Let's have a look to see where he went. What is the heavenly realm like? Revelation 4, starting in verse 1. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These were the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the centre, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in the front and the back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third was like the face of a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered in eyes all around. Under his wings, day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honour and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." That's a picture. That's a very sort of very brief picture of the throne room that Jesus has returned to. It sounds a place that's full of colour and noise and light, singing, praising. This is what Jesus left to become human. And then he brought our humanity back to that throne room. Paul was also given an insight into Jesus' life in heaven. Don't forget, Paul was taught by the resurrected and ascended Jesus. He described himself as a latecomer to the party. 1 Corinthians 15 says that he was like somebody born abnormally. Paul describes Jesus' ascended life as one of intercession. Let's read Romans 8, verses 33 to 35. Romans 8, verse 33. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Jesus, in his ascended life, intercedes for you and for me. We pray. And when we pray, our prayers are joining in that intercession. Intercession, being interceding. Jesus is praying on our behalf to God. That shows the importance of prayer, is for us to join in for a brief moment, weekly and daily in our own lives. Even if it's a little glimpse of a prayer, you see something happening. Oh, dear God, please be... We always say that to ambulances. You see an ambulance with lights on. Dear God, please be with whoever that ambulance is going to, or, you know, whoever needs an ambulance. What we're doing is we're joining in that prayer that Jesus is already making on our behalf. And who shall separate us from the love of God, the love of Christ? I love that phrase. Who can separate us? Nobody can separate us from Christ. There's a similar reference in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. The concept of intercession is not new. The priests would carry out sacrifices once a year, and the high priest went into the Holy of Holies on behalf of the people. So the concept of interceding, intercession, is there throughout the Bible, of somebody doing that on behalf of others. But Jesus was different, as he was both high priest and the sacrifice. And I won't read Hebrews now, but you know the passage when it talks about the sacrifice being once for all. Let's take the concept of intercession a step further. In the book of Revelation, it says that we are accused by Satan day and night. The timing of events in Revelation 12 is ambiguous, so I'm not going to go there and speculate. But I would like to draw your attention to verse 10. Revelation 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of the Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down. Let's take the concept of intercession and Christ being in heaven. Let's take that a step further. We are accused day and night. Somebody's in God's ear. Oh, Gary's done this, Gary's done that. It's like the kids at home. George has done this, George has done that. Right? Accused day and night. But Jesus intervenes. When you think about intercession, talking to God on our behalf, Jesus says, whoa, wait a minute. You accuse him of doing this and the other, but I have paid the penalty. It's by my grace. They are okay. They are saved. I have satisfied that penalty. On our behalf, we can't say to God that we're clean, can we? Jesus is the only one who can and does intercede, intervene, and say, whoa, that penalty is paid. And think about it, that is the ultimate intercession in Jesus. His grace stepped into humanity. So when Satan brings our faults to God, Jesus says that it's already been dealt with. And only Jesus has the authority to intervene in this way. Don't take my word for it. John 2 verse 27 says that he has been given the authority to judge. It says, and he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. John 5, 27. And that is the good news. We are saved by the love of God, saved by Jesus' grace. Jesus is not dead. He's alive. He's intervening. He's interceding. He's in that throne room that I just described from Revelation. But we also see that he has gone to prepare a place for us. Let's have a look at John 14, verses 2 to 3. Again, this builds up a picture of the ascended Christ. John 14, verse 2. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I'm going... would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you may be where I am. So again, a tiny little glimpse of the ascended Christ and his life. He's preparing the place for us. We're not told exactly how this works in terms of timelines and again, I'm not going to speculate. But what we know is that that is a present reality in a place or a dimension that we are not yet experiencing. And when we pray for God to intervene, and we see that little tears in that divide between our dimension or our reality and the true reality of heaven. When people are healed, we hear stories of people having car crashes and walking away. You know, there's little glimpses here and there where that divide tears and God goes, oh, no. You know, that's not going to happen. And that reality breaks through into ours. So what we have here is a shadow of the reality that we cannot see, a shadow of things to come for us. So did Jesus just point to the future and say, catch you later, bye, I'm off? No, he left them with their instructions. Let's read Acts 1 verse 8 again. And this is stepping to next week's tours, but there we are. Acts 1 verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus reaffirms the job that he gave them in Matthew 28, to go and make disciples of the nations. And at the ascension, he said that they would be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's like a pebble in a pond with the ripples going out. But he also promised that he would give them help. Jesus would be with them by sending his Spirit. He did not expect them to go out unprepared and alone. He was to lead them and give them the gifts they needed to do the job. He said, I will be with you to the end, didn't he? I will be with you always. And this too is our role, to be witnesses of Jesus' love and his grace, to share the good news. The Holy Spirit at Pentecost changed the relationship between God and humanity. Even though Jesus rose bodily, his Spirit came and remains with us and within us so that we can share in that relationship that exists within the Trinity. The relationship between God, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are in Christ. We are part of that relationship. As we read earlier, we are sat in heavenly places. And that is the reality. We just have a very brief life here in this temporary reality. And the last thought before I conclude, I said it'd be quick, is that the ascension account gives us certainty that Christ is coming back. After he disappeared, we read about the two angels who said in verse 11, "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven." You can imagine the scene, can't you? Them all just sort of looking up into the skies. Two men appear and say, "Look, don't worry, he is coming back." And the fact that he ascended gives us that confidence. Well, look, you've seen him go up, you'll see him come back. As I said, the reality of heaven, he's gone to prepare a place for us. And one day, whether we die or whether Christ comes back first, we will catch up with that reality. But we see with the ascension that we can have certainty and confidence that Jesus has gone to prepare that. The ascension story is one of great hope and comfort to us. Jesus, in his glorified form, not only died for us then, but he cares for us and intercedes for us to the Father even now. He knows our hurt and pain, but he also knows our joy, because he lives in us by his Spirit. In Christ, we are brought to the very throne room of God and experience his presence in our lives as we are in his, in a very personal way. Jesus at this moment is interceding for us. He knows our problems and he takes them to God. He's also defending us day and night when we're accused by the enemy. He's a judge and he's also taken our punishment. So by his grace, we stand before God, washed clean by his blood. The ascension is therefore a very significant event to remember. And I'll stop now because of time.